The reading today is taken from Jonah, chapter 1, which can be found on page 928 of the Church Bibles. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, when he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault and that it is this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep the passage open in front of you. Jonah chapter 1, page 928. If you've closed your Bibles, I'm very thankful to the Lord for John Shepherd coming a few weeks ago to preach. I gather it was a good time with him. And then the last couple of weeks, John Newell preaching for us on Ezra. Well, this morning we start this series in the book of Jonah. And let me lead us in prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you again for your word, that you speak to us. And we pray that you would help us to be attentive, ready to listen and learn from you, and to respond in the right way to your word. Teach us and change us, we pray this morning. Amen. So the book of Jonah is a great book, wonderful book. It is an exciting book, and it's got a really good twist at the end. I love it as a book. If people know anything about Jonah, they probably think of Jonah and the big fish. Jonah being swallowed by the big fish, as we saw, for 3 days and three nights. But the whole being swallowed by a big fish is only a very small part of the book of Jonah. In fact, if that's all we think about, we've probably missed the main point of the book of Jonah. Now, most people, when they think of the book of Jonah, will probably think it's a children's story and maybe that it's a fairy tale. But it is neither. I mean, it is good for children. It's a great story for children to learn. Although, actually, often when children's books do the book of Jonah, they normally stop at chapter 3, which, again, misses part of the whole point of the book, because there's chapter 4, which is really important. But it's not just a children's book, and it's not a fairy tale. I take it these events happened. It is not written like a fairy tale, but like historical events. And furthermore, when Jesus refers to Jonah, he treats the events of the book as having happened. Now, Jonah chapter 1 stretches our understanding of God's greatness and power. And that's important for us, because our view of God has a tendency to shrink. Like a tyre with a slow puncture. We've got one of them on our car. And if you leave it long enough, it will go down. So too with our understanding of God and his greatness. We have a tendency to limit God and to reduce God in our thinking. We think, well, maybe he isn't Lord of everyone and everything. Maybe he isn't really Lord over my workplace. Maybe his power doesn't reach as far as all my family members. Maybe he's only really ruling over Christians. And therefore countries and people who aren't Christian, well, maybe he isn't really Lord over them. Does his control, his sovereignty reach that far? Or maybe we think he isn't in control of every part of my life, my health, or my day-to-day decisions. And so we put limits on God. We make God small. But our problem is that a small God is not a God we would joyfully worship. We won't be moved to worship a small God. We're not excited to praise him. And we won't actually believe he can hear and answer our prayers. And so we need to keep coming back to God's word to have our eyes reopened to the greatness of God. We need to get the proper perspective of God's greatness. If you came to one of the sessions run by Max and Anne Pudney about space, they tried to help us get a bit of a perspective on the size of the universe. And at one point, I think they started with Earth. We tend to think Earth is pretty big. But then you see it in relation to other planets. So we're the sort of third planet along from the left there. And you see in relation to other planets how small Earth is. But then in relation to the sun on the far left, how minute we are. And then you think, well, that's just one star in this galaxy. And there are possibly 2 trillion galaxies out there. Blows our minds as to the perspective that we should have about the vastness of the universe and how small we are in comparison. So too with God. We tend to limit God, make God small. We need the Bible to open our eyes to his greatness. And there are several places in the Bible you can go to for that. And one of them is the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. And so we're going to see 3 things, and the first is this. He is God of everyone. Go back to Jonah chapter 1, would you, and verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. Jonah is commissioned by God to go to Nineveh. Jonah, to give some context, lived and prophesied in around 750 BC during the reign of Jeroboam II, king of Israel. And he is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14. So we're after the glory days of Israel. We're after King David and King Solomon, and the kingdom is split in two. And we are after sort of the glory days, and we're in a time where generally the people of God are rebelling against God. But Jonah isn't sent to the people of God. Jonah here is sent to Nineveh. And Nineveh is the capital city, was the capital city of Assyria, another nation. In other words, God is sending Jonah to a foreign city. And that is surprising in the context of the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the storyline is such that God chose and made a people for himself. It isn't long in the Old Testament before you get to the point where Israel is the focus, Abraham's descendants. And the focus of the Old Testament is primarily on them, that God created them as his people, that God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, that he gave them their own country, gave them the laws, sent the prophets to tell them what he wanted them to do. And so the focus was primarily on Israel, God's people. Now, sometimes when the prophets spoke, they spoke about other nations. But pretty much always it was God speaking to Israel about other nations. But this is different. God is sending Jonah to Nineveh, the capital city of another nation, miles and miles away. And when he gets there, do you notice it says, God tells him to preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me, God says. What was this wickedness? The Assyrians were a nation known for their cruelty. It was pretty grim, and I kind of got to leave it at that because there are children in the room. But they were a really horrible nation. When they attacked and conquered other people, what they did to them was pretty stomach-churning. They were a violent people. We don't like the riots that are happening in this country. The Assyrians were far worse at that point. And God is saying right here at the start of the book that these people, the people of Nineveh, though they are not part of Israel, and they may not be a part of God's people, they may be miles and miles away, but they are still answerable to God. God, you see, is God over everyone, whether they are Christians or not. And everyone, everywhere, is answerable to the Lord God. Everyone is accountable to him. God is not limited by borders. He doesn't need a visa. He is God over everyone. And that is good. That is encouraging for us, isn't it? That peoples and nations that have committed terrible atrocities will be held accountable by God. God will bring justice, even on people who seem to be able to get away with murder, where there seems no possibility of justice. The oppressive states of North Korea, of Afghanistan, terrible acts committed by peoples in northern Nigeria, other places in the world. God will hold them to account. They are answerable to him. I mentioned the riots in this country. It's interesting. Keir Starmer has been saying that those who commit violent acts will be brought to justice, that he will use whatever means to catch people and prosecute them. God doesn't need to use any means. He is Lord over all people, and every single person is accountable to him. Now, of course, atrocities have been committed by those who claim to be Christians too. And there is no exception. All will be accountable to God. Now, this impacts us individually too, doesn't it? The God of the Bible is sovereign over all people, and that includes you and me. And that is daunting. That is a scary prospect. But God calls us to come to him. In Jesus, he says, come to me. He calls us to bow before Jesus as King. And in his love and mercy, through the death of Jesus, offers forgiveness to us and welcomes us to come back to him if we will turn to him. He is God over all people and calls all people to come to him. He is bigger than we think. Second thing, he is God over nature. Okay, Jonah doesn't like the idea of going to Nineveh. So we see verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah goes in exactly the opposite direction. I've got a little map for you here. There you go. So Jonah goes down to Joppa. You can see Joppa on the right-hand side. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, which is further out to the east there. That's where he's supposed to go. But he decides he doesn't want to do that. He's going to go to Tarshish. In other words, he's going in exactly the opposite direction. And you might think, well, maybe he's frightened to go. Maybe he's frightened to go to Nineveh. The Assyrians, frightening people, cruel people. Maybe he's frightened to go there. After all, he's got to go and preach against them. But that isn't the reason why he doesn't want to go. And if you want to know why he doesn't want to go, you're going to have to read on in Jonah. I'm not going to tell you today. Read on in Jonah. You'll find out. We'll come to it. But read on later this afternoon if you want to see why he doesn't want to go. And it's a surprising reason. Jonah is running away from the Lord, though. And the writer emphasizes that, doesn't he? He says, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Not just Jonah ran away from Nineveh. Jonah ran away from the Lord. And at the end of verse 3, he did it to flee from the Lord. He's running away from the Lord. Now, it's unlikely, given what Jonah says later, that he thought that God was just located in Israel, and that if he ran away, he could get away from the Lord in that kind of way. It's unlikely that he thought that because of what he'll say later on. No, this is Jonah running away from obeying the Lord, running away from the job God has for him. So he goes on board a ship, which is in the opposite direction to Nineveh. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. It's wonderful language being used here. The Lord literally hurls a great wind on the sea. A bit like you or I might, if you're at the seaside, you might take a pebble and throw it onto the sea. You might try and skim it. Maybe you're good at doing that. So the Lord hurls a great wind onto the sea after Jonah. It is a storm sent to bring Jonah to his senses, to rouse him from his rebellion. But the only people it rouses are the sailors. They are terrified. They start crying out to their gods. And their understanding probably would have been that there were different gods for different places. So there'd be a god of London and a god of Brighton and a god of Chessington. And, you know, there'd be different gods for different places or different gods for different areas of life. So a god for harvest or a god for fertility and, you know, small gods who have their kind of patch that they're in charge of. That's probably what the sailors thought. And so they cry out to whatever gods they can think of because they're in trouble. And while the sailors are crying out to any deity they can think of, where is Jonah? Asleep below deck. Guilty conscience? No. Just asleep. which is a reminder to us and a warning to us. We tend to think if people are running away from God that they will have such guilty consciences that they won't be able to rest. And thankfully for some that is the case. But actually it is perfectly possible for people to rebel against God, to run away from him and to be quite content and to sleep quite peacefully. Verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah says, "I worship the God who made it all." Some commentators have pointed out that the structure of chapter 1 shows this, that this statement of Jonah is actually at the centre of the chapter. This is the main truth, which is why in this sermon I thought actually the key thing to get across is the greatness of God, because this is the core truth. When Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." In other words, I worship a God who is not a small God. He is not a local God. He is not just the God of Israel. He is the God who made everything, the land and the sea. And the sailors are frightened. Verse 10, this terrified them. Why? Because Jonah's just said he worships the Lord who made the sea, and they are on the sea, and the sea is in turmoil, and they're about to drown in it. You see, throughout the book, God is in complete control of everything that happens. He moves nature the way he chooses. It is the Lord who hurls the storm onto the sea. The Lord who calms the storm. It is the Lord who provides the big fish. It is the Lord who in chapter 4 provides the vine for Jonah, who provides a worm and the east wind. The Lord moves nature in the way that pleases him. And that should remind us of another time in the Bible, in the New Testament. Jesus, too, was in a boat, in a storm. And he, too, was asleep. Not because he was rebelling against God or running from God. And the disciples wake him, frightened they're going to drown. And Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind and waves and says, "Quiet, be still." And the storm stops. Jesus, you see, controls the wind and the waves. How do the disciples react to Jesus when they see this power? They too are terrified. Why? Because the disciples are realizing that the person in front of them in the boat is far more powerful than the storm. The one in front of them is the one who made the land and the sea, who can control it all simply by speaking. Jesus is revealing he is God, showing his divine power. And therefore, those sailors had it right in one way when they said to Jonah, "Get up and call on your God." Because God is the only one worth calling on. So whatever difficulties we're facing, whatever problems, get up, call upon God. He has the power over the storm, over the creatures, over life and death. He is certainly powerful enough to deal with and direct the difficulties you are facing. God is bigger than we think. Lastly, he is bigger than our rebellion. He's bigger than our rebellion. He's bigger than those who oppose him. It seems like, in Jonah chapter 1, there is a battle of wills going on between Jonah and God. Like a stroppy child wanting to have their own way, Jonah is determined not to do what God wants. But what we see here is that God is so great that he is bigger than Jonah's rebellion. Even when Jonah rebels, God is still in control. Which doesn't make the rebellion okay. Jonah's still answerable for his rebellion. He still needs to repent. But we still see God's sovereignty over it all. It's wonderful to see. Let's see it. Jonah, you see, is determined to not do what God wants. Verse 11. Have a look. It says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they ask him, what should we do to make the sea calm down? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So Jonah is so determined not to do what God wants, he would rather be thrown into the sea. See, he could have said, okay, I'll do what God wants. But no, he says, no, the thing to do is throw me in the sea. In other words, he's saying, I would rather die than go and do what God wants me to do. Verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. The sailors do everything they can so they don't have to throw Jonah overboard. But in the end, they do. And when the sea grows calm, verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. See, the sailors are now no longer afraid of the storm. That's gone. What are they afraid of? They fear the Lord. Do you see the delicious irony in this? It is beautiful. You see, Jonah had decided he didn't want to go to a foreign city to tell them about God. He is determined not to do that. So runs away in the opposite direction and goes on board a ship packed with foreigners who he tells about God and who come to fear the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? God is so in control that he even uses Jonah's rebellion to get these outsiders to believe in him. Now that is real power. If you're so great that even those who are fighting against you achieve your purposes, who can stand against you? No one. And the ultimate demonstration of this power is at the cross of Jesus. The religious leaders planned to kill Jesus. They poisoned the crowd against him. They had him arrested and tried in a sham trial. They had him crucified like a common criminal. It seemed that evil had won. It seemed the devil was victorious. God's son, Jesus, dead on the cross. Unwittingly, the religious leaders, who will be accountable for their actions, the devil and all who stood against God, were actually only achieving what God had planned all along. The greatest act of evil ever perpetrated, the murder of God's son, achieved the greatest good, that we could have our sins forgiven. God is so great that even rebellion against him will still, in the end, achieve his purposes. Now, there may be some here who have done a Jonah, disobeying the Lord, running from him. Maybe you think you've wrecked God's purposes for you. Maybe you think you've wrecked God's purposes for your family. I spoke to someone not that long ago, not a member of our church family here, who felt that because of unwise decisions in the past, felt guilty and felt that those decisions had had a hugely detrimental effect on their children's faith. And we can fear that, can't we? Maybe what we've done has wrecked everything. Yet we see here God is so great that even in Jonah's rebellion, he achieved God's purposes. See, you and I are not so great as to be able to wreck God's plans. He does not sit looking at us saying, "I had no idea you'd do something so stupid. You've wrecked it all. My plans are in ruins." No. Now, again, it doesn't make our rebellions any less bad. They are serious, and we need to repent. It is urgent, and it is important that we do so. If we are running from God, if we're rebelling against him, we see here Jonah did face God's power against him. It is important we don't run from God. We must turn back to him. And we may well need to say sorry to others and to God, and our decisions do have impact others. But this does show God is bigger than our rebellions. He achieves his purposes. God is bigger than we think. He is more powerful than we think. And therefore, the right response is to fear God. That's what the sailors do, and it is the right response. Proverbs chapter 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now, fear is not terror. We are not to be frightened of God, as you might be of a cruel master. No, we are to fear God, though, to be in awe of him, bowing before him, throwing away false gods, turning to him, stopping running from God, turning back to him, because although he is a God who is rightly to be feared, he is also gracious. And all who will turn to him will be welcomed back. And we celebrate that as we take communion together this morning, that through Jesus' death, we can come back to him. God is not small. He is great. He is the God who made the land and the sea. He is God over everyone, God over nature, and he is bigger even than our rebellion. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your greatness. Minister in our hearts, we pray now. Father, if there are those here this morning who are running from you, turn them back to you, we pray. Those who are in rebellion against you, turn them back to you. And for all of us, help us to take on board your greatness and therefore to trust you, to cry out to you, to call on you, to fear you, and therefore to be able to rest in you. Amen.